Now in Hebrews 11, Isaac is the subject. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. One verse of scripture, all he got. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now we're studying these heroes of faith, and they become a pattern for us, because when we go into the 12th chapter, we're supposed to pay attention to the track record of those that have gone before us. When direct admonition comes to those of us that are following in their train. And each of these lives we've studied in this 11th chapter have taught us a little different aspect of faith. We've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abram, Sarah, back to Abraham again, and now it's Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise, the child of blessing. The 27th chapter of Genesis is the chapter where Isaac performed this blessing that is the only thing remembered about him. I want you to note that as we study this 11th chapter. My prayer is that each of us will be personally encouraged by the fact there is no record in this chapter of Abraham's lies. There is no record in this chapter of Abraham and Sarah laughing. We've given that background in order that we might understand the frailties of the flesh that God has experience in working with. Now again, Isaac, the child of blessing, typical of the enculturated second generation type Christian, growing up in the frame of promise, we're going to see his weaknesses again. But God just records the last act. He thought of, as one scholar says, he rusted away after that. He disappears for a while, and then his death is recorded. But God lifts that important act of faithing when he blessed Jacob and Esau. And I think it'll become richer to us if we do what we've done each time we've studied. Trace the whole pattern. Let's go clear back to Genesis 25. Now look at this fellow, Isaac. He lived long enough to get more billing than he got. The tragedy of Isaac, that longed for, looked for, miracle child, is that God has so little to say about him. You can count the chapters about Abraham, count the chapters about Jacob, count the chapters about Joseph, and they will far outnumber Isaac. And yet you would expect from Isaac more than any of them. And let it be a warning to those of us that grow up in the church and are the enculturated Christians, recipient of so much that has been carved out by our fathers in faith. Abraham, the 25th chapter, verse 5, says, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Boy, what a beginning. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age and was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. It's interesting to point out that Abraham didn't have the promised land. He didn't even receive as a gift the land in which he was buried. He bought it. And now he's buried, and he died in faith, having strode up and down the land and across it and claimed what God had promised him. He died not yet having obtained the promise. After burying Abraham, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Now, I can tell you the end of this message before I get to it. Isaac is characterized with being blessed and eaten well. He could probably speak at any kind of businessman convention anywhere as he testified to how much God had blessed him as a proof that he was in God's will. And he loved venison. His belly guided him more than God's word. But let's tell the story. I know Isaac may be some of you, he may be your favorite son. There's a lot of Isaacs running around in today's revival. A lot of mama's favorite sons. You ought to get to see the dangers. It came to pass that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well, the Hiroi. Now you know what that means? Him that liveth and seeth me. He dwelt in God's presence. Him that liveth and seeth me. That's the way you would translate. This well that he was by. And as you study the life of Isaac, you'll find he was a man of wells. Abraham was characterized pitching his tent and building altars. Jacob was characterized pitching his tent. In between, Isaac's digging wells and occasionally pitching a tent and building an altar. And there's much to be learned by that. They then give the generations, and I can skip over all of that. And Isaac learned early, and I want you to write this down graphically because it'll tell you something about his character. Isaac was not in doubt or unlearned about the things of God. Abram would not let Isaac marry one of the Canaanite women. And you know that story, which is such a beautiful type, where Isaac is a type of Jesus, God's son. Abram is a type of the Father, and Eliezer, the servant, the type of the Holy Spirit, is sent to a far country to get a bride for Isaac. And he finds her by that well, and she rides the camel with the gifts across the desert to be joined in marriage with her bridegroom as a type of the church, called by the Holy Spirit, provided gifts, but journeying toward the place where we'll be joined as the bride of Christ with the bridegroom. That experience was enough to rivet into Isaac's understanding the commandments of the Lord and a knowledge that it was wrong to marry the Canaanitish women. I don't even have to deal with why at this point. That's another story. Pretty obvious to most. He had been married to Rebekah that Eliezer had brought from the family. She was barren. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. He wanted a child. The Lord was entreated of him. Rebekah was with child. The children struggled together within her. Now, Isaac entreated of the Lord and prayed, and the Lord answered him. Rebekah's with child. There were twins, and they're struggling. She said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her. Now, surely, Isaac is going to be made aware of this. The Lord had given him this word. He gave it to Rebekah. He spoke to Isaac's wife and said to her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated. The one people shall be stronger than the other people." And here is the direct statement of God: the elder shall serve the younger. Tradition always had the firstborn get the blessing of power, the head of the house, the recipient of all the promises to that house. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, the twins were born. Esau was born first. Jacob was born second, which made him the younger. And he came forth grabbing the heel of Esau, and they named him Heel Catcher. And that younger brother's nature to grab and encompass God's will with his own strength is evidenced immediately. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter. There are only two personalities in the Bible. Me and Jake Hess are just throwing things all over here tonight. There are only two men in the Bible that are called hunters: Nimrod and Esau. And don't think that Isaac wasn't aware of the differences between these boys. Jacob was a plain man, and he watched him grow up. Esau did not come to an attitude about his birthright in one day. He was a hunter. He was fleshly oriented. Jacob was a plain man. And you read that Isaac loved Esau. Why does it say he loved him in the 28th verse? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Do I have to interpret that one? You already did, somebody said. Remember that. Remember that Isaac was well aware of God's laws about marrying the Canaanites in that day. He himself had waited until Eliezer, at the instruction of Abraham, returned with Rebekah from the far country and the family of God's people. Isaac, I'm sure the probability is on the side of him being aware of what had been revealed to Rebekah. Don't think that cunning wife, as she was found out to be, and it says Rebekah loved Jacob. Don't think that lady didn't tell old Isaac at some moment when his ear was ready to listen. Jacob's the one that God promised me would rule. If any husband thinks she didn't, God help you, sir. You know nothing about the nature of the woman thou art married to. And the nature of Rebecca as it comes out. Don't ever think she wouldn't take whatever open door was given to her to say, Jacob's the one that God wants to rule. All Isaac didn't discover this fact in his old age. He was aware of it. Esau revealed in the 32nd verse his lack of respect for spiritual things. He's hungry. He comes in from hunting. Jacob's got a bowl of soup. He smells it, and he's got his dad's appetite. He wants to eat. Oh, give me some of that lentil soup or I'm going to die. And old Jacob, the heel catcher, says, sell me your birthright. I don't even think he thought of that at that time. I'll bet you, and I never gamble, I bet on sure things. I'll bet you that Rebecca had coached that little old kid, first chance you get it, grab it. And he sees old Esau. He says, you give me your birthright and I'll feed you. How's that for brotherly love? Esau despised his birthright. In the New Testament, he's called a profane person. Not discerning is the literal meaning of it, the true nature of spiritual things. And there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. They want you to know it's a different one. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. How many remember Abimelech? He was the poor king that Abraham lied to about Sarah. And he was only spared getting involved with that lion, Abraham's wife, because God gave him a dream. God have mercy on these old patriarchs. Here comes Isaac giving him the same trip. That's enough to make an infidel out of a Philistine. Two in a row. The Lord appeared unto him, that is Isaac this time, and said, go not down into Egypt. Underline some words, because I want you to see the flaws in Isaac's character. The feet of clay. The Lord appeared to him. Now Isaac's going to repeat the exact same mistake of Abram. God had been blessing him, but the first little famine, sins of the fathers coming out in the sons. As Abram dashed down to Egypt, Isaac went unto Abimelech, and apparently he intended to do exactly what Abram did. He was going to go to Egypt too. But the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt. Now underline or circle some words. Dwell in the land, read it with me, which I, loud now, shall tell thee of. Same chance of faith that was given to Abraham. To hang in faith on God's promise to show him a place. And God says, dwell, take up permanent abode, dwell in the place that I shall show you. But as for here, sojourn. Sojourn in this land. Be temporary here in Gerar. But dwell in the place that I will show you. Sojourn in this land. Hang light here. And I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. Not just here, but all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac sojourned in Gerar. How many are reading with me? Is that what it says? Huh? Can't hear you. Didn't hear you loud enough. No, that's right. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, where did God tell him to dwell? In the place which I shall tell thee of. But in this land, Gerar, sojourn. You're just temporary, passing through here. Old Isaac, he liked to dig wells and eat venison. He liked to eat and drink. Isaac dwells in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." Shades Abraham. Here we go again. For he feared to say, "She's my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Just skip the next few verses. Abimelech found him out. And he said, "What have you done to us? Why have you lied?" That old heathen was a better man than both Abraham and Isaac is a good man. He had more integrity than those two rascals. Ain't it awful, Jake? Jake didn't know what I was going to ask him to sing just then. I really want to drive the point home. Most of these rats and rascals couldn't even get in a church today. God says the world's not worthy to be called their home. Of whom the world's not worthy, he said. And God says of them, these are the ones that he was not ashamed to be called their God. I'm telling you, Dad, you better whip early your sins out of your kids. Better yet, you better whip it out of you early. Oh, it's going to crop out. Without God's grace and miracle, over and over, we see this. Old Isaac lied. Abimelech, he was honest. He charged all the people when he found out the truth. "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then old Lion Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Give him a convention. How to lie about your wife, get rich, and be God's hero. God's ways are not our ways. Why would God bless that dirty old rat? I've said that about some modern ones I know. Because God had said, way back in the third verse, "Sojourn in this land, I'll bless you." Isaac chose to dwell there. But God will be faithful to his word in spite of what goes on in our activities. I have preached for years that there are certain laws of faith that will work. There are people using faith for their ends, and it works, but that does not make it right. God honors those ultimately and eternally who become his instrument, using faith to bring heaven down and God's will on this earth. Everybody else is making God's laws their instrument in today's world and hoopy fitting it around. And God have mercy on these self-styled teachers that are not raised up running across the land today. May God make people stay in the gift where God has called them. I don't know how I got on that, but I'm fed up with every preacher in the land changing his gift when the climate changes. I was teaching when you had to support yourself. And this old hoopy fit revival I grew up in thought the old dead word would kill the spirit. Thank God some that had that idea have died and gone up and met the word and had to explain their silliness. Everybody that says they're a teacher is not. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he places them in the church at his time. And great is the peace of the man that accepts from God the assignment God has given him. And when that ministry is not needed, it may be an eclipse. And when the ministry of the prophet is finished, get on back to the desert and listen to God. Don't try to be a teacher. I think God took William Branham home to keep him from dividing the church with his teaching. He should have stuck to healing the sick. Now everybody's building a school. They couldn't teach their way out of a paper sack. And building towers of Babel instead of being God's voice. Just strike that out of your notes. It's all free. You don't have to pay a thing for it, but it's true. And look what I just found here. You got trouble here, mister. You're building an ark that doesn't meet the building code. Well, I'm only doing what the Lord commanded. However, my orders come from higher up. Noah says, higher up? Where? The county board of supervisors. I don't know how that one got by me. I mean, you know, I know some people that are teaching right now would say God dropped that right out of his word, and it's for somebody as a word of knowledge tonight that needs it at this moment. I hope it's the county board of supervisors or the FCC that got that word of knowledge tonight. Well, I didn't have any of that in my notes tonight. God blessed Isaac. But that didn't mean he was in God's will. And neither does the current blessing cult, identified with God's will, any more indicate God's will today than it did when Isaac was down there where he had no business being. He had dug wells. The man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. I imagine that he could probably be the chairman of the big blowhard businessman convention. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him, and most of today's Christians would envy him. But he was out of God's will. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. Get out of here, you're getting rich. And he probably could have preached to him how to get rich. God is faithful to his word. There's nothing wrong with riches and nothing wrong with circumstantial blessing. And neither is there anything wrong with being in a bind. God's will is not related to those circumstantial things. God's will is related to thus saith the word of the Lord, in spite of what your circumstances may reveal. And Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and sojourned there. Oh? Is that what it says? Verse 17. Can't hear you. Is that what it says? Sojourn there. No? What's it say? Dwelt there. You know what Gerar means? Rolling hills. That's Isaac's kind of country. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And when you get out of God's will, sometimes he has to hit you on the head to get your attention. I want you to notice how it came about. The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." So he called the name of this well Esek, because they strove with him. But what's old Isaac do? "I'm going to have some place to drink." They digged again. He dug another well. And they strove for that also. So he called the name of it Sitna. Now, Esek means contention. Sitna means hatred. When you get in the flesh and when your spirituality is related and based upon circumstantial blessings, you can just pretty soon see this kind of attitude drop out. They get contentious. Sitna means hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. Room. He had finally found a well where they wouldn't fight with him. You know, he meets every criteria of the modern revival Christian. Circumstantial blessing, turning the other cheek, smiley, smiley, or old glitter teeth Isaac. All they got to do is say, "We want the well. You can have it." Well, he goes around in circles. See how peacemaking I am? So he's rich. God's blessing him. That's proof he's right. He's a smiley, smiley peacemaker. No contention with him. He just moves on. And he lies. He can get an A in today's clerical community. I'm having fun with this, whether anybody else is or not. I'm really enjoying this message. And now he's sure he's in God's will, because nobody's bothering him. That proves I'm right. It's that bunch of troublesome faith center crowd over there that's out of God's will. You can tell it. They're poor. They got a debt to pay. They're not rich. They haven't got millions running out while they glitter their teeth around and lie and smile and make peace. A few of you know what we're saying tonight. Some of you are still trying to catch on. But now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I want you to find the number of times the Lord appears to him between telling him to sojourn in this land and dwell in the place he'd tell him of. You find a time the Lord appears to him while he's having all his blessing, telling all these lies, making all this peace. You find the Lord appear to him. I can tell you, you won't. "Now we shall be fruitful in the land." We got room. We're rich. We're peacemakers. We've got room. We just bought 25,000 acres. And nobody's going to bother us. And verse 23, "He went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night." What's the difference? What's Beersheba mean?
This is the end of side one.
That's what made the difference. And instantly, when he got to Beersheba, the Lord appeared to him. None of those other times. I know I'm being hard on some things tonight, but it's about time. People this blessed can take it. Got back to Beersheba. And then the Lord appeared. Why? There's nothing wrong with God blessing people. I want you to know that. It's when we get into that stupidity of equating those material blessings with a superior allegiance to God's will. God's will has nothing to do. God gives you the power to make wealth. He can take it away or give it to you. If you're faithful, He honors the laws of stewardship. I really do know that faith will work. God's long-suffering with our foolishness. The gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how you can get closer to God here on this earth than to be a plutocrat, as Paul called the Corinthians, overfull in the Spirit. They were behind in no gift. That's Paul's eulogy of them. And yet, with God's own nature overfilling them, self within them would seize the very outpouring of God's Spirit and make it serve their ends. That's why Paul had to write the Corinthian letter. And I believe he wrote four. The most spiritual church took four letters from him, and what we call two are but composites put together of what I believe are four different letters he had to write to that troublesome church. Well, if the Holy Spirit in a people, until Paul could say they were behind in no gift, could not in and of himself keep them from using the things of God wrongly, that tells me that God in His mercy and in His long-sufferingness will be faithful to Himself, will be faithful to His Word, will honor His Word. That's why a reprobate can preach the Word of God, and God will honor the Word. But Paul said, I would not have you spiritually ignorant. If we really pay attention to what Paul says, it sounds like a contradiction, because most people think you couldn't possibly be ignorant of spiritual things. But to a people that are behind in no gift and have got the Holy Spirit to the point of overfullness, Paul is worried that those same containers with the Holy Spirit in fullness will be ignorant about what they have and misuse it. Well, if that's true of the Holy Spirit, it's true of all the other good things that God gives us. Isaac was blessed because God kept His word, even though Isaac dwelt when God intended him to sojourn. And when he dwelt, in spite of God's clear command to sojourn, God shook him loose. Now, the reason the circumstances of strife become an indice of God's will is because God's will had already been revealed. It needed nothing else. It was thick-head Isaac that needed the push or the two-by-four between his eyes. God had already told him clearly, you sojourn, don't dwell. He dug wells and dug wells. And when God shoved him and used strife to push him out, he dug another well and he dug another well. But when he got to Beersheba, the Lord appeared to him the same night. That ought to drive it home. And said, I'm the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He didn't need material blessing. He already had it. He had been blessed so abundantly that the king of the Philistines had said, leave, you got more than we got. What Isaac lacked was an eye of the spiritual vision. It was a blessing that went beyond these material things. It was that which only the eye of faith can embrace. That destiny of a city not made with hands, which is the whole subject of this book of Hebrews, and particularly the 11th chapter, and that vision that is forever lost by God's people, who get more concerned about the gifts they can get here than the giver of the gifts himself. You know why Beersheba? It means the well of the oath. You can go back to the use of it earlier in Abraham's ministry, in the 21st chapter of Genesis. The well of the covenant. the place where God had covenanted with his word. Now, what in essence is being said? When Isaac got back on the solid foundation of thus saith the word of the Lord, the covenant that binds God, in that instant God spoke to him. God and his word are never in conflict. Amos says, can two walk together except to be agreed? Will God's saints quit looking for special revelations and start walking on the general revelation that binds us all, and let God give the special revelations in the center stage of that performance? That's what I'm reacting to in the current testimonial experience oriented revival that's got everybody running off looking for the Lord to tell them which particular loaf of bread to buy at the grocery store. Take a nutrition course. God's got more to do than that. You're funny. I'd like to have a picture of you right now. And I imagine you don't look half as funny as they do, because you're used to me. Running around trying to get a special revelation. Should I go to church this morning down Glendale? Or down Chevy Chase? Because I must have a word from the Lord. There may be a hitchhiker on the second block, and if I pray long enough, he'll send me. While they're hunting that special revelation, they haven't opened God's book to start lining up to thus saith the word of the Lord on general things commanded all of us in 2 months. They will not do anything unless God gives them a special long-distance call. When Isaac just simply did what the Lord said, and when he got back to the well of the covenant, because God's beginning to lay a track record of faithfulness. And what God had promised Abraham was Isaac's to claim, so he ought to get back to that well, Beersheba. And you watch the change. All he had done up till now is dwell and dig. Now he gets spiritual for a while. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Well, Abimelech came to see him now, wanted to make peace. And old Isaac's belly rules the day, 30th verse, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. I want you to see the pattern of this fellow. And he made a pact with Abimelech. And it came to pass the same day, verse 32, that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we've found water. And he called it Sheba, which literally means an oath or a covenant. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day, the well of the covenant, or the well of the oath. Now, what has his kids been doing while he's running around digging, drinking, and eating? Esau was 40 years. 40 is the number of adequate and complete testing. He was old enough to know better. He was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. He was not uninformed. He knew about wrong marriage. God, when Rebekah had entreated him, revealed that Jacob was to rule over Esau. Esau had a record of profaning spiritual things and despising his birthright. But Isaac loved that little old hunter because he made good venison. And he could dig wells and drink and eat venison. And God would say, sojourn? Oh, come on, God, I like to sleep in the same bed every night. Don't you call me to wander around in your service. Just give me a well and let Esau hunt. And, you know, I can lie a little, because I'm God's child of promise. But God brought him back to the well of the covenant, but he hadn't cured all of his weakness. Esau married among those Canaanites. Isaac knew that was wrong. And the blessing Isaac was going to pass on was the blessing that had been given to Abraham, which was the blessing to destine the blessing of the whole world. And he's going to give it to someone that has contaminated that line through the power of the devil, who's tried to destroy that prophecy that goes clear back to Genesis 3. He knew better than to do what he did. And he had a daughter-in-law, two of them, that were a grief of mind. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. You can interpret it any way you want to interpret it, but Moses was just as old, and he could see as clear as the day he started leading God's people. But old Isaac had indulged the flesh, and now his eyes were dim. The physical matches the spiritual. He calls Esau's eldest son, says unto him, my son, I don't know when I'm going to die, but maybe soon. Well, I'll get some more venison before I die. I don't want to miss it. You get out there and fix me some soup, and then I'm going to bless you. Now, why couldn't he have blessed him without the venison? Dads, you listen to me. There's a price to be paid. You laze around in your Christian experience, and you'll be coming to this pastor 10, 15 years from now, crying with me, how can I reach my kids? That's why I have little tolerance with some of those uncommitted ones that came in here singing my praises, committing to God in this warfare, and then blame their families because they don't have the stuffing to stick it out. I'm hitting them all tonight. Just line the ducks up and shoot them down. It's long overdue. Oh, I've had them. I remember a guy came to me. I didn't ask for him to come. He was passing through town listening to me preach in Spokane, Washington. God got a hold of him. He followed me everywhere. I want to give my life to God. He was really, I found out later, having some real financial problems. He wouldn't leave me alone. So I said, okay. I took him at his word. He started getting it together a little bit. I'd never asked him to make the commitment. I just communicated the commitment Jesus taught. He walked in and said to me, I'm not going to try to save the world with you and let my boys go to hell. I've heard that song and dance for years. I've seen dads that have neglected their kids during the formative years, trying to take out some kind of guilt when they come to God and give themselves totally to God. Then they do a reversal. When the heat's on, they want to get super concerned. You'll never lose your kids by putting God first. How can I say that loud enough? Never will you lose your kids with a genuine dedication. I may not have had a lot of things from my parents, but I knew where their first priority lay. I scared the liver out of them. They thought I was going to turn into an atheist. But I didn't. They couldn't explain to me some of my questions because they'd never faced them. But I could never doubt their commitment. When my mother would work two shifts in a cannery and still work as hard for God as any lady in the church. Hogwash, you fat Isaacs. You eat your venison and lose your soul and your family. Well, you put God first, and God will take care of your family. It's not an either or. It's a matter of priority, and it is Jesus, not James Scott, that said, if any man will come after me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For the life of me, I've never been able to figure out some of my ex-friends that have heard me preach on that for 25 years, and when my wife gave me that choice, I left her. I can never figure out why they were surprised. What some of these preachers' wives needs a good swat on the bottom and told to shut up and follow me where God's called me to go, or go your own way. Some of you women livers need the same swat. Got any more ducks you want to line up tonight? Let's go back to old venison-loving, dim-eyed Isaac. Well, it didn't take much to take care of him. He had catered. Now all it takes is the smell of soup. Rebecca says, leave it to me, Jacob. Now, Jacob, he never even thought about the wrongness of the deceiving. God had told Rebecca, the elder will serve the younger. All she had to do was sit back with God's word, and I'm telling you, the venison Esau would have brought Isaac probably would have made him so sick he couldn't have blessed a turkey. But oh, she wouldn't give God a chance to work his will. Flesh will always get you if it's left alone. Isaac's weakness was, give me soup first, blessing second. Give me soup, I'll bless you. Father, till I get to heaven, I will lament over that silly woman that didn't let old Isaac get what that venison would have done to him. Ptomaine poison would have been introduced in the Old Testament. That's what faith is, folks. There are very few times I just preach for fun and enjoy it. Most of the time, it almost kills me. But I'm really enjoying this one, whether you can tell it or not. Rebecca says, he's going to give the blessing to Esau. Now, you bring me the stuff, I'll take care of it. Well, Mom, he's going to feel to me Esau's hairy. That's what people like Isaac are reduced to. Don't you dare turn me off. You just keep me going. We started 12 minutes late. People that are reduced to Isaac, they run by feelings instead of God's direction. I can find them by the thousands. He gonna feel me, I'm not hairy. I don't smell like he smells either. I could do something with that one too. Make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Let me do it my way. He knew what kind of man he was blessing. Well, Rebecca and Jacob fixed it up. They covered him with skins, fixed the soup, And boy, he came in, he says, the voice is Jacob. You smell and feel like Esau. I'm going to trust my feelings. And he blessed him. And in came old Esau. And he said, here I am, Dad. I got this venison. Isaac, his father, said, who are you? He said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And this is what got Isaac in Hebrews 11. Listen to it close. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. This whole message was preached for this moment. You got a chance. Now, every single one of us have got some Isaac in us and some Abram in us. We've got some Enoch in us that'll walk straight only when we know that any moment it's going to end. We've all got some Isaac in us. And that's the reason I did all I did tonight. I want us to see the ludicrousness of it, but the reality of it. But more important, I want us to see God's grace. In that moment, old dim-eyed belly, his God well-digging, weak-kneed, lack of courage, mamby-pamby, typical second generation of a giant like Abraham. This man, when the light finally descended upon him, in that instant he knew, in spite of his carnality, God's word had been carried out, and he submitted. In that instant, he knew that God had thwarted every plan. And God, even with the deceit of Rebekah and Jacob, God had prevented, as he uses heathen sometimes, to punish Israel in their sins. God's will had been carried out. Jacob got the blessing. And he didn't bend. Esau wept. Esau cried. He said, yea, I blessed him. And he will stay blessed, if you want the literal frame of it. Well, haven't you got anything for me? Yeah, he gave him a second blessing. But it lacked some of the things that Jacob's blessing had. And it let him know he would serve Jacob. The only truly right thing that Isaac did was to bless Jacob and Esau according to God's plan. And by faith, he picks it up, and his blessing spells it out, that he will have the blessing that is Abraham's blessing. And he called Jacob back in the 28th verse, and he said, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. The point I make is, Isaac could have ranted and raved and cursed at Jacob and Rebekah, but in that trembling act, and the literal will bear me out, he trembled with the realization of how God's will was accomplished. In spite of his belly, in spite of his appetites, in spite of his flesh, in spite of his carnality, and he immediately embraced it, and in faith he followed through obediently. There's no more bad news about Isaac. He dies in the 35th chapter, and the only thing God picks up, and that's the whole message tonight, the only thing God picks up in the New Testament is what he did right. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've all got a chance. We can run around, dig our wells, get fat on God's blessings, live beneath the obedient level he'd have us do, dwell where we should be sojourning, taking roots down here when we ought to have a breath of eternity. We can live with our appetites, with our flesh, with our carnality, with our Esau's. But there's hope if when the light of truth hits you, you make the right response. I've preached for years, real Christian determination, that is the determination of your place in the kingdom, is based upon what you do when the light is turned on in the room and the dirt is revealed. I've come against perfectionism. I simply do not believe that we will ever have the old man completely destroyed until the God of peace sanctifies us wholly over there. And it may take him 1,000 years to finish the job on me there. In case you feel it, you're a tough customer. But when the light's turned on and you see dust in the room, you're either going to turn the light out, you're going to ignore the dust, you're going to cover it up, or you're going to deal with it. And the message, and I believe the message and assignment given to this church, is to send out the clarion call, the hope of God's grace, with the cutting edge of the revelation of his uncompromising truth. All of Isaac's failures that I've spent this time heralding, the book of Hebrews says, it's his faith. He could have sat there and said, I blew it. Rebecca and Jacob conned me and fooled me. And I wanted to give the blessing to Esau. And he could have sat there saying, oh my God, the whole promise of God is done in because of my failure, because of Esau's profanity, because of Rebekah and Jacob's lying and cheating. But in that moment, he saw God's will prevail. And in spite of his weaknesses, he reached up in faith and he claimed, thus saith the word of the Lord, God is faithful in spite of our weaknesses. And he pronounced the blessing, and God said, that's the mark of faith that makes me herald him in this chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Faith is the common denominator, not righteousness, but is our effort, not any of these other things the church is so prone to emphasize. Faith in God's faithfulness. Will you believe it? Whatever is God's promise to you, it is not based upon your merits. It's based upon his merits. Glory! Glory! Glory to his name! I don't deserve it. He does. And my Father gives me that blessing and you for his sake. So mark with praise in your lips and a sword in your hand. Come on, let's sing it. Stand, and don't you stop with one. Let's fill this house with this song. Come on back, Jake and the dove. You can sing the various parts, but you're not singing as singers. You're singing as leaders. You lead them, Sammy, and they'll sing along with you in the congregation. Oh, folks, have faith. Whatever your mistakes, tremble a little bit tonight, like Isaac, and then take God at his word, pick up the pieces, and hang in there. Faith Center's going to make it, and so are you.